Well, amen. Thank you, Fran. I want you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13 in your Bibles. While you're turning, tonight after the service, if you would like to have one of these pots up here, please feel free to take as many as you'd like to have. What is not taken is going to be thrown away this week. There are also some out in the foyer. They're down the hallways. They're out, they're everywhere. So if you see one, take it, all right? If you don't, we're going to get rid of them this week. They're slowly dying, and you paid for them. So if you would like to have them, take them, please. What's here is yours. Just take it, and nobody will bat an eye. Okay, so please do that tonight. All right, Exodus chapter 13. I want to read verse 17 through verse 22, and then we're going to read the last part of the 14th chapter. And I'm going to speak to you tonight a message that I'm entitling "On to the Sea." On to the Sea. Look at verse 17, and it says, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you." Now this is Joseph who said to the children of Israel, not Moses, but Joseph had sworn years ago, 400 years before this event, that God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. All right, now look, please, over in chapter 14, and I'll begin reading in verse 26 and read down to the end of the chapter. Chapter 14, verse 26. "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." All right, now go back, please, to the 13th chapter for just a moment. And I want us to begin there. And I'm going to speak to you tonight from these two chapters and from this wonderful story that I referenced this morning. But I want to speak to you tonight a message entitled "On to the Sea." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now your blessings upon the Word of God. And I pray that you will speak to hearts tonight. And Lord, give us faith and confidence in your guidance and direction and power and blessing in our lives. And Father, help us to see the truths that are before us tonight. Help me as I speak, and just fill me with your Spirit and enable and help me tonight. And Lord, we'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. It was sometime after midnight on that Passover, that first Passover day, when the children of Israel took their leave from Egypt and started across the deserts to the land of Canaan. Now, their first stop, according to our text here in verse 20, their first stop was at an oasis by the name of Succoth. And it was there that they stopped to rest and to eat the cakes that of unleavened bread that they brought with them for the journey. Now, I want you to think about it for a moment. Almost 3 million people, from the elders of the nation to the newborn babies, all walking in lockstep towards what we know then and what we know now to be one of the most hostile environments on the planet, a place that is called today the Sinai Desert. And after their first stop in Succoth, they then started on the second leg of their journey, and they walked to another oasis that, according to verse 20, is called Etham. And this is really the last stop. When you go beyond this little oasis, you're in the desert, and there is no there's no turning back. The nation would have to be at the complete mercy of God and would have to just be totally, completely, without reserve, trusting in the fact that God was the one who was leading them into this region. Now, there's one thing I need to mention before I get to the main point that I want you to see tonight, and that is in verse 19 of this 13th chapter. There's a little incident here that shows us just how much this whole exodus from Egypt was something the children of Israel undertook by faith. This was all, everything about this is just screaming faith. They had faith to do what God asked them to do. And the reason I say that is because in verse 19, we are told that Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Now, Joseph had been dead for 400 years. 400 years. But on his deathbed, he made his brethren swear to him that when the day finally came that God visited them, as surely he would, that they were and would bring them out of Egypt, they were not to leave his bones in Egypt, but were to take them with them out of Egypt and into the land of promise and bury them there. And the last thing Moses did before they proceeded on with their journey was make sure that the bones of Joseph were gathered and that they were in the caravan with them. And that, dear friends, is a great exhibition of faith on the part of Moses and upon the part of the elders of Israel. I can imagine that Moses must have looked at those bones thousands of times and remembered the words that were uttered by his patriarch, great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, when Joseph said, "God will surely visit you." Joseph had been the prophet of the Exodus, so to speak. And no doubt Moses needed all the encouragement that he could get that God was somehow or another going to pull this thing off and deliver them just as he had promised Joseph that he would. Now, there are a couple of things that I want to call to your attention tonight from the verses that we read. I want you to look with me, first of all, tonight at the guiding pillar of fire and the cloud that led them. I want us to think about this guiding pillar. That's just what I'm going to call it. It was a pillar of fire by night. It was a pillar of cloud by day. But I want you to think with me, first of all, tonight about this guiding pillar. This pillar is one of the most miraculous events of all of the story of the Exodus. All through the entire 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the little band of pilgrims were never, never out from under this cloud. It was before them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, the entire 40 years that they were in the wilderness. It stayed with them by day. It stayed with them by night for the whole period until they crossed the Jordan River and settled in the land of promise. And then the cloud went and rested upon the tabernacle, rested upon the house of God. Now, the question that I want to ask tonight and hopefully answer for you is this. What purpose did the guiding pillar serve? What was the purpose behind this pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night? Well, we know obviously that it was there as a guide to them. It guided their steps. It blocked out the piercing rays of the sun as they marched in the desert, but it also provided for them heat and warmth, sort of like an electric blanket at nighttime, because it can get very, very cold out in the desert at night. And so so it would no doubt keep them nice and toasty as they marched in the evening and as they slept through the night. But the interesting thing here, and what we read in verse 21 and 22, is Moses' little injection about the cloud. It says in verse 21, "And the Lord went before them." Notice that. The Lord went before them. And what we can see here is this. When the cloud moved, they knew that they were to move with it. When the cloud moved, they knew that they were to follow. I can imagine that that it watched over them almost like it was the eye of God. Can you imagine having God watching over and guiding your every step? It was there as protection. It was there as shade. It was there as warmth. It was there as guidance. And when you think about it, really, the cloud met every need. Whatever the need for the moment was, it was met in the presence of God in that cloud. It served as a means of service for every need that Israel had. You might remember when Egypt caught up to them at the water's edge over in the next chapter. And it looked like that there was going to be a great slaughter. Surely the children of Israel would be no match for the Egyptian army. And yet when the Egyptians caught up to them, there was no great slaughter as one would think. But instead, the cloud went over the children of Israel, and it stood between the people of God and the Egyptian army, concealing them from view, and was a source of protection from them. And so it's guidance, it's protection, it's shade, it's warmth. Whatever the children of Israel needed physically, that cloud provided with the presence of God. Now let's think about let's think about today. And let's think about the picture that we can glean from this pillar. You see, you and I know that there is no pillar of cloud that guides us. We know that there is no pillar of fire that is warmth for us. I mean, my goodness, if there was, we'd all be under it today, would we not? I mean, it's long since faded from the sky. But it is, but this cloud was in all probability alluded to by our Lord when he said these words. He said, "I am the light of the world," in John 8:12. I think he was indicating by the use of this well-known phrase that what the cloud had been to Israel back in the Exodus, he was prepared to be for every single one of us. He is our light. Think about it, folks. The Lord Jesus, just as that pillar of fire was a guide to the children of Israel, we have a promise that our Savior is our light. That means that he is there to guide and direct in our steps. I look out here tonight and I see a lot of teenagers and a lot of college students and a lot of young people. And young people, let me tell you, you've got a God that will guide your steps if you will follow the direction that he's leading you in. His Spirit is within us by the example of his life, by the words of his gospel, and by the manifold indications of his providence. He guides us over the waste of our earthly pilgrimage to the land where he desires us to be. And if you need his guidance, young person, if you need his guidance, adult, listen to me. The Lord will lead you with his glorious light where he wants you to go. We don't have a cloud that walks around and we follow it, no, but we do have a Holy Spirit that is within us. And that Holy Spirit will guide and direct us just as God led his children in the Old Testament. God will lead us by his Spirit in the New Testament. Not only is the Lord Jesus our guide, but the Lord Jesus is our shield. He's our shield. Beneath his canopy, we are sheltered from the arrows of the son of temptation. We're shielded from that which would hurt us or harm us, that would keep us from pressing on and marching toward the land that God has promised for us. Not only is he our guide, not only is he our shield, but the Lord is also our light. My, how the Lord wants to be a light to guide us along the way. Those who follow him do not walk in the darkness of ignorance. No, we have a Bible, folks. We can read the Bible and know what is the mind of God. His wisdom will be given. He said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You need wisdom. You need direction. You need light from heaven. Well, the Lord is our light. Whatever you may be facing in your Christian life, like the children of Israel did, just throw open the door of your tent and look into the light that is promised to be there to guide and direct your every step. I like that verse of scripture over in the Psalms, where the psalmist said, he who watches over Israel never sleeps or slumbers. And my friend, you can rest assured that the same God that watches over Israel is the same God that watches over you. And he will guide you and he will direct you and he will lead you in the paths that he wants you to go. And I dare say that Moses many a time grew great comfort from knowing that the pillar was there. Can you imagine on those days when they were tired and when they were weary and when frustration had set in, but yet Moses could just go over and look out the door of his tent, and there was the pillar of fire by night, and there was the pillar of cloud by day, and Moses had to know in his heart that everything was all right because God was there. Like the chariot of God, the pillar went before the people of God. And it's very touching to learn that he took it not away. Look at verse 22. It says, and he took not away the pillar of cloud by day. God did not take it away. And always the people would be able to look at it and know that God was there. And my friend, would you just look at your Bible and would you just realize the promises that are in this Bible? I mean, God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Just as they had constant awareness that God was there, all they had to do, little fear set in, open the tent flaps, there's God. Little frustration set in, what are we going to do now? Open the tent flaps, there's God. And my friend, you have promise after promise in your Bible from the same God that he will never leave you, that he will never forsake you. You've always got his constant presence. It's very touching. that God, that Moses said of the cloud. He took it not away. As if neither sin nor murmuring nor disobedience, nothing could drive away the one who loves us. And the point is, dear friend, you can always trust in God's constant guidance and protection and light. You can always depend upon the Lord. He knows and he's there if you just trust him. There's a second thing I want us to look at this evening. We not only think about the guiding pillar, but secondly, I want you to think with me of the route that they took. I want you to think about the direction that they took. Now, you know that God led them out of Egypt with the intent of taking them to the promised land. But it's interesting when you read the Bible and when you study the places, it's interesting the direction that God took them. They did not go the direction that you think they would go. You would think that when they left Egypt, that they would have made a northeast turn and gone right up along the Mediterranean and then walked over into the land of the Philistines. But we learn back in the 17th verse that God would not let the people go that direction. Now, why? Well, God knew that the Philistines would not look too kindly upon a bunch of strangers coming, 3 million strangers coming towards their land. And he knew that they would fight. And so God said, if I take them that way, they're just going to turn around and run right back to Egypt again. So God took them a route that is really kind of strange. Had they just gone northeast and gone along the Mediterranean, followed the Nile River, and then went over to the Mediterranean, it would have only been a journey of about 100 miles from Goshen to the land of Canaan. But God did not want them to take that easy route. Instead, what God did, and I know it doesn't mean anything to you, but unless you study it, but look at verse 20. It says, and they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. Now, what all that means is this. They didn't go northeast, they went southeast. They went in the exact opposite direction that anybody would have thought that they would have gone. I'm sure that Pharaoh and all of his army were sitting there laughing when someone said, they're going southeast. Pharaoh was probably laughing as he told his generals the direction in which Moses was leading the children of Israel. The reason is because the direction that they took, really, they went down into a natural cul-de-sac where there was no way out. I mean, it was, in Pharaoh's mind, it was suicide for them to go the direction that they went. The direction that they were sent by God, by the cloud, was a perfect cul-de-sac. There was no way out other than the way they went in. Because they had the Red Sea at the end of it. They had the wilderness to the due south. They had the mountains in the due north. And they had the Egyptian army coming from the west. And so there was absolutely no way that they should have gone this direction. But that's the way God took them. The most inexperienced eyes would have known the direction that they were headed in was, logistically speaking, the wrong direction. And I'm sure that many of them stood around and looked at one another and shrugged their shoulders and threw their hands in the air and said to one another, is this the right way? Does this man know what he's doing? Are we really supposed to be going this direction? Surely this is not right. On the one side were the mountains of Baal-zephon. On the other side was the wilderness, a brutal desert, and just a terrible, terrible environment. And they probably felt like sheep being led into the corral for a slaughter. And you can imagine their dismay when all of a sudden they come to the end of land and they're standing on the shores of the Red Sea. But folks, listen, here's the point that God was wanting them to get, and it's written here for our benefit, so it's so there's a lesson that we need to learn. This is exactly where God wanted them, because they needed to learn that their dependence was upon God and God alone. They were not to depend upon their environment. They were not to depend upon their circumstances. They were not to depend upon a man. No, they were to put their trust in the God that was leading them in the direction that He wanted them to go. God took them out there so that God could get them totally dependent upon Him, and that is where God does His best work. I'm sure these observant people were all wondering and maybe even murmuring among themselves. But Moses was confident that God was in complete control of the matter. Folks, does not the Bible teach us that God's ways are not always our ways? And you know, the first time something goes wrong and something doesn't go the way we think it ought to go, we have a tendency to stand back and question what God is doing. Well, Moses had to learn to trust in the Lord, but the people had to learn to trust in the Lord. And so God took them out on the end of this cul-de-sac where they had no place else to turn but to turn to God. And when they did, God showed them that He was God. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart should not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this would I be confident. You know, folks, often God seems to place us into a wedge in which there is no escape. The very cloud, though, is what directs us there. And that's what happened to the children of Israel. It was the very pillar, the very source of their guidance and their protection and their safety and their concern. It was the cloud that led them where they were headed. But God, but we need to realize that when God leads us into a difficult situation, it is only so He can deliver us from that situation and in the deliverance show us a lesson that we will never forget. You will see that only God could possibly have led you into that place, and therefore only God could possibly lead you out of it. So folks, God knows what He's doing. You know, we often don't know what God's doing, do we? But you know the old saying, hindsight's always 20/20. When you get on the other side and you look back and you see why God led you down the road He led you, then all of a sudden things become clear to you and you realize that God did indeed know what He was doing. But now that leads me to the third thing. I want us now to look at the pursuit. I skipped over a lot of verses here. I've touched on them in a few previous sermons. But now let's go over to verse 26 of the 14th chapter, and let's look now at the pursuit. This is amazing what God did here. As soon as Israel left Goshen, Pharaoh was very sorry that he had let them go. His firstborn had died. He is angry. And the people, no doubt, every home had lost a firstborn son. And they're all wailing and moaning and complaining. And Pharaoh has a change of heart. And with his hardened heart, Pharaoh rallies his army and he goes after the Israelites with the intent of making them pay a heavy price for causing the death of so many in their beloved land. Pharaoh caught up to them when Israel was at her most vulnerable point. I again emphasize this. They are in this cul-de-sac. They are stuck. There are 3 million of them. They have nowhere to go. And it is then that Pharaoh caught up to them. His army is primed and ready. They have blood on their minds. But that's when God came over in the cloud and stood between the children of Israel and the army of the Egyptians. And I want you to notice, they can't outrun an army. The sea is before them. The mountains are on one side, the deserts on the other. But folks, a man's extremity is God's opportunity. That's when God does his best work. When we get to the place where we have nowhere else to turn, that's when God steps in and says, all right, you're going to trust me to be God now? And I want you to look at what happened. Go back earlier in the chapter and look at the 9th verse. It says, but the Egyptians pursued after them. Chapter 14, verse 9. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth, before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. In verse 9 to 12, we learn that the people began to murmur. Can you hear them now? They're saying, what'd you do, Moses? You brought us out here to die? Well, what is wrong with you? I mean, didn't we tell you when we were back in Egypt before all this started that this was not a good idea? But no, you insisted, and now here we are, we're ready to die. I find it interesting. Now, this is Moses telling us the story here, and he gives us a pretty good indication that the people were upset. The psalmist in Psalm 106, verse 7 and 8, takes the narrative a little bit further and gives us a little more insight as to the rebellion and to the irritation that was in their hearts. The narrative says this: they remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. So, folks, the point is, listen, God spared them. God saved them in spite of their rebellion. In the 7th verse of Psalm 106, it says that God did this for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. And this suggests that our deliverance from difficulty doesn't always depend on our merits, but upon God's divine purposes. Even though it might be supposed that our behavior in times of trouble should sometimes alienate us from God's divine help, God will still sometimes show miracles of his power and blessing so that he gets the glory in spite of the kind of condition that our own hearts are in. But through it all, Moses stood and trusted in the Lord. When they murmured in verse 9 through verse 12, look at what Moses said in verse 13. It said, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Man, what a statement that is. The Lord shall fight for you. I mean, folks, through it all, Moses stood and trusted in the Lord. And with the rod of God in his hand, Moses stretched it out over the water, and the water began to part. And all through the night, the winds blew the water back to make a wall on one side and another wall on the other side. And the cloud went over top of the Israelites and stood between them and the armies of Pharaoh. And then the next morning, 3 million Israelites walked over the Red Sea on dry ground. Folks, can you imagine such a thing? You say, I don't know if I believe that. Well, if you don't believe God, you won't believe that. But listen, if you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, you better believe that because God's Word says it's true. God delivered His people with a strong arm of might and power. You know, the liberals try to explain this miracle and they say, oh, well, this is a translation, a mistranslation. It's not the Red Sea, it's the Reed Sea. And they say that the Reed Sea was nothing more than a marsh with an inch or two of water in it. Really? You really think that's the explanation? Then how in the world would you explain how all of these strong, able-bodied men of the Egyptian army all drowned in 2 inches of water? Now, it's not a Reed Sea. It's the Red Sea. You say, well, I've looked at some of the Bible atlases, and they all show going across a marsh. No, it says Red Sea, and it means Red Sea. I don't care what your dictionary says or what your commentary says or what a liberal so-and-so says. I'm going to read my Bible, and when my Bible says that God parted the Red Sea, I'm going to believe that. It was the Red Sea, not the Reed Sea. Nothing could stop what God had in His heart to do. And folks, here's the point. God said, Moses, come out of Egypt, and I will lead you to the land that I promised to Abraham. And there was nothing that even the strongest, mightiest, most powerful nation in the world could do about it. There was nothing that anybody or anything could do to stop what God had a heart to do. Oh, they went south instead of north. That's true. They were not an army. Egypt was. Yet they defeated the most powerful army on the planet. How'd they do that? I'll tell you how they did it. They had a God. And my friend, I want you to know, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have a God. I don't care what Red Sea's out in front of you. You have a God that can part that Red Sea. I don't care what problem you face. You have a God that's greater than any problem you might have. I don't care. I know what my Bible says, and my Bible says that God made a way for them, and God will make a way for you. We just need to trust Him. God miraculously paved them an open highway right through the middle of a raging sea. And if God could do that for Israel, God can do that for us. We just got to trust Him. I don't know what's happened to our faith in the Lord. Do you? I don't know what's happened to it. But brethren, I tell you, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So let me challenge you to read your Bible. Let me challenge you to get in the Word and trust the God that is able to part the Red Sea. They stood on the other side, and they knew that God had done it. They knew God had done it. I mean, they stood on the other side, and they knew. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. It says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Brethren, that's the same God that you and I serve right here tonight. Let's trust His power. Let's trust His Word. Let's trust His grace. Let's trust His strength. Let Him be your guide. As He guided them, He'll guide you. You say, but Pastor, you don't know what I'm facing. No, I don't, but I know who God is. And greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. Just trust Him. Just trust Him. On the way to the sea. Are you on your way to the sea? Maybe you got a bad report. Maybe you got some bad news. Maybe you got some problems that you think are insurmountable. Well, my friend, there's a God that wants you to trust Him right now. Just put your trust in Him right now. I find it interesting the way God did it. He took them right down to where they had nowhere else to turn but turn to God. Are you there yet? Are you there yet? If you're there, trust Him. He will not let you down.